We're going to talk a little bit this morning about walking in victory in Christ. You guys know that God's plan is for us to walk in victory. You know, it's almost like there's this teaching it's kind of almost a subconscious teaching that we're just supposed to be miserable all the time because we're Christians or something. It's just supposed to always be talking about how horrible everything is and how woe is me, woe is the world, woe is everything. The world's doing all kinds of crazy stuff. But as you look at the scripture, the Lord planned for us to have victory in the middle of darkness, light in the middle of darkness, victory in the middle of struggle, peace in the middle of craziness. And so a lot of times we can just get in the whole flow of going, oh, yeah, the world is such a horrible place. Everything's so bad. Everything's so terrible. We're just going to hang on to the rails here and wait for Christ to return. You know, and the more miserable you are, the more holy you are. That's how it's supposed to be, right? Supposed to holy people have that depressed look on their face. Home. Yeah. God has planned for us to walk in victory. He does. Not just to sit around and talk about how bad everything is all the time. And then at the end, because you're a Christian, you talk about how bad everything is like normal people, but because you're a Christian at the end, you're supposed to go, but Jesus has the victory. I go, yeah, yeah, good. No, Jesus really has the victory. He really paid the price. He really defeated sin at the cross. He really made that way for us that we might walk in victory and have that peace that passes understanding, the joy abundant. Now, that peace that passes understanding, that literally means peace that just doesn't make sense in light of your circumstances. Peace that just doesn't make sense in light of your circumstances should be the kind of thing where you're going through crazy times and people are wandering around going, man, they should be really messed up right now. But they seem to be quite confident in their faith. You go, man, they should really be, you know, shaken, broken down, and destroyed, and yet they seem to have this God is good thing about them. Should be, amen. And that's the way it ought to be. The peace that passes understanding, joy, unspeakable and full of glory. And that God has planned for our lives. I want to look at some scriptures here that are really keys in a large way to this. In Psalm 37, 23 and 24, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now, one of the things that's interesting in this scripture, it's one of the great things about the Word. You know, you read the Word and you read it for many, many years even. And you read the same scripture you've read maybe 100 times. And all of a sudden a word will jump out at you and you'll go, huh, never really thought that much about that one, you know. Like there's a lot of things that would jump out at this one quite a bit. Obviously, great, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. That's awesome. But I love this word ordered. And the word ordered here is not a word that means ordered like to give an order, like God is giving you an order to do these steps. It means brought into order, held up, stand upright. It means to establish. It means to bring order from chaos. And if you look at this thing, the steps of good man are brought into order by the Lord. That chaos is brought into order in the midst of chaos by the Lord. Like we say many times, Christians often struggle, believers often struggle, because they spend way too much time trying to make this world make sense in their mind. And they sit around and they try to find things in Scripture that are going to be an answer to make the world make sense. And yet Scripture says the world is not going to make sense. And so it's a wasted and futile effort to sit and say, well, we've got to figure out how to make all this make sense. The world is in chaos. Sin and garbage and darkness. And yet, the Lord says that if we would walk with Him, He was able to bring order to our steps and bring order from the chaos. That's what we should be looking to. That's what we should be looking for. Not that He would fix everything around us and we want to influence everything as much as we can. But He's not going to fix everything around us. That's not our hope. Our hope is not in the world getting fixed. Our hope is not even in all of our circumstances, suddenly something happening that solves them all. A lot of people run around thinking, if I could just win the lottery, it would solve all the chaos in my life. I could pay the bills, and when I had a problem, I could hire some lawyer to take care of it for me. That's one way, but really in more subtle ways, we tend to walk through life looking to our circumstances, hoping that somehow God is going to resolve the chaos. And sometimes he intervenes in circumstances like that. But what he wants to do is bring you victory and peace in the midst of the chaos. In the midst of, a lot of people wish that, and most of us I think wish, but wishing is one thing. But many of us just wish that we could wake up one morning and all of a sudden all this craziness and stupidity that happened both as a cause of our actions and the actions of others and just a world that's encompassed in all kinds of garbage, we just kind of hope that somehow the Lord will intervene and all of a sudden it'll be great. And sometimes, you know how it is, sometimes you get a week where things just kind of go really smooth and it seems like just the wind is at your back and things just work out, you know? And what we do as human beings is we think, finally we're there. Finally we got through that storm and now it's the doors are blown open and everything's smooth and everything's great. And then the transmission blows up in the car. That's how it really works, isn't it? It is. And we're hoping God would just somehow take away the chaos because we don't really look to him the way we should and believe that the ways of a good man, meaning a person who follows the Lord, one who walks in the Lord, that his steps would be ordered by the Lord, meaning brought into order from that chaos. You know what we do as human beings most typically? Instead of fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who would bring order to the chaos, we fix our eyes on the chaos. You know this, don't we? This is natural human nature. We get our eyes fixed on the chaos. What do you do? A lot of times, if you have a close friend, or you're talking to your spouse, or whoever else, I mean, when something goes wrong, you know what you want to do. You want to talk to somebody all about the chaos. You want to call somebody and go, oh, man, it's just this and that and this and that, and the whole world is caving in. It's all miserable. I don't even know why we're here, you know. And then the other person, because they've got chaos in their own life, they really want to talk about. Pretty soon you're both sitting there going, yeah, church is miserable. That pastor's an idiot. No. Sometimes that's the conversation. My whole life would be great if he'd just get his act together. No. To render, to establish. If you really trust in the Lord, he'll establish you, direct you, and hold you upright. He will bring order to that chaos, that peace that passes understanding, peace that does not make sense. Another scripture closely related to what we're talking about here is Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now there's a number of things in there that could jump out at you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, obviously a good one. Lean not unto thine own understanding. That's one of the trickier ones. Because see, what we do when we focus on the chaos is we lean to our understanding. We do. We want to solve a problem. Right? So we lean to our understanding. We go, okay, here's the situation. Here's the problem. Here's what I'm going to do to resolve this. There's a saying in one of the old studies that we wrote years ago where it said, I never knew what it was like to win until I learned to give up. Now, this was contrary to my basic state of mind. And growing up in motocross, we used to have that saying that said, I would rather die than lose, but I'd rather lose than quit. And that's more the way that my head works. It's kind of like, I am going to push through this storm no matter what happens. And the harder it gets, the more committed I get to absolutely getting through it. And the more I force my way through it and say, they will not overcome here. I will win. And you keep doing that and you keep doing that until all of a sudden the wind's blowing so hard and it's so heavy that it crushes you down and you go, hey, God, I need help. Jesus, why hast thou forsaken me? But we tend to lean to our own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. I love this one. Be not wise in thine own eyes. How many of us are wise in our own eyes? Somebody else does something, we know how to fix it. Somebody else's life, we know how to fix those too. Man, we know how to fix other people's lives. We're good at it. Somebody comes in and says, Well, you'll never guess what so-and-so did. I can't believe it.
Well, what they need to do, they need to get into the Word. You know, they need to seek the Lord. Really? Yeah? Okay. You can never be wrong with saying they need to get into the Word and they need to seek the Lord. Okay? You're never going to go wrong with that statement. But what's the Lord trying to tell us? Because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We know how to fix other people. That's what we think Scripture is for. We think God wrote the entire Bible for us so that we can fix other people. That's what he did. It's an instruction manual on how to fix other people. But it's the letter from God about how we should live if we want to truly walk with him. And that our light would shine in such a way that other people would actually maybe want that. Because here's the funny thing I've learned about people. They're not really that interested in me just walking up and fixing them. By and large, people are just not that interested in me coming to their house and going, you know what? I'm a really sharp guy. I know the Lord. And I want to fix you now. They want somebody who actually cares and somebody who actually lives what they say they believe about this Jesus. So, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Lean not on thine own understanding. Be not wise in your own eyes. Man, there have been so many times in my life when I was so wise in my own eyes. And the most frustrating thing about being really, 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 really wise in your own eyes is other people just don't seem to recognize it. It's really troubling. I mean, you just think it is so obvious that I have this knowledge. Why doesn't everyone just come to me and say, oh, wise man, bestow upon me some of your knowledge? Why is it that they don't just realize that I have been enlightened in a way that most human beings will never imagine? I haven't been there in a long time. There is a place in walking with the Lord where you begin to realize just how much you don't know and just how clueless you really are. But really, for a lot of us, earlier on in our walk with the Lord, and sometimes later on, and sometimes through our entire walk with the Lord, we're just sure we figured it out. We got it. And if everybody else would just listen to us, their entire life would be great. Never mind that our life is chaos. Because the reason our life is chaos is because those other people won't listen to us. That's the problem. If they'd listen to us, everything would be smooth. So it's not our fault. After all, we're the wise one. Oh, to come before the Lord in humility and say, God, I just don't know. But this I know. This I know. That we should fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This I know. I don't know how to solve every problem in your life. I do know how to tell you that probably every problem in your life will never be solved. I can give you that as pretty good wisdom. Most of us know that. But I can tell you the one who can give you victory in the midst of your problems and your struggles. Psalm 119, 104, 105 says, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A lot of people know the 105 there, but not necessarily the 104, the first one. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Hate every false way. That seems like kind of a strange statement here in our age of tolerance, to say, hate every false way. Because we want to say, we kind of know we're right, we kind of got it. Christians are too afraid to say we do know that Jesus is Lord. We do know that if you fix your eyes on him, that's the answer. We do know a number of things that are absolute in his word. And so in one sense, we're afraid to say these things because we live in this time of tolerance and we miss this thing of hate every false way. Oh, they got their belief, I got this belief. You got your belief, I got my belief. You got your truth, I got my truth. And all of a sudden, we don't hate every false way. 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21 says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. What is falsely called knowledge. We live in a time when all kinds of things are falsely called knowledge. And you can
win some debates with some people by just using standard cheesy junior high school debate tactics. The ones that are illegal in junior high school, but we use them as adults. They're illegal in junior high school debates. Things like, it just is. Or everybody knows this. Here's my favorite. Preachers use it all the time. Studies have shown. That's all you got to say. You don't have to refer to what studies or anything else. It could just be your studies late last night. So you are accurate in what you're saying. But you just say, studies have shown. There's an old preacher thing where if you hear somebody say something, it's an old preacher rule. If you hear somebody say something, the first time you repeat it, you tell it. You say something like, so-and-so said this and that. The next time you say, I've heard this. The next time you say, I've always said. And that's how that transitions from their stuff to your stuff. But the reality is that we have the Word of God. And we can say, the Word says. The Word says. Because there's so much that's falsely called knowledge. And there's so much that a good, talented, gifted speaker can make sound really, really true. That isn't necessarily true. Studies have shown. Man, if you get on the internet, you'll find out studies have shown everything. Doesn't matter what it is. You can find a study that showed it. You can find it. You can find studies that show that bald guys are more handsome than guys with hair. It exists. Sorry, I say that. Sorry. Oh, okay. I'm telling you, studies exist. I know Rob's looking at me and going, what? What? Where are those studies? I need those. But it is true. You know, I've done this a couple times, but one time I really did it for an extensive period of time. I came up with crazy theologies. I just sit there and I come up with some crazy theology. Jesus was a whatever or something. And I would punch it into Google. And I would find, by and large, some very intelligent person, and seemingly, on a very intelligent website with all kinds of facts and research backing up pretty much whatever crazy theology I could put in there. And they looked pretty good. You know, I mean, if you didn't know the Word of God and you weren't real discerning, you could read these things and go, wow. It reminds me of way back when I first started studying end times prophecy. And I was studying like a madman. And I'd read a book. I've told you about this before. But I'd read a book and I'd go, there it is. How could everybody be so stupid? This is obviously it. And then I'd read another book. I'd go, that last guy was an idiot. This is obviously what it is. Man, if we would just learn to be humble and seek the Lord. A lot of times why we want to be wise in our own eyes is because we want to be wise in other people's eyes. That's the motivation. It's not because we want the wisdom or the knowledge. It's many times just because we want other people to think we're smart. So we look at ways, you know, times when people come in and they'll just have to share with you all of this information that means very little. They just want you to know that they've thought through this thing and they're very smart. It doesn't have to be about the Lord. I've seen this on a great many things. Had people come in and tell me with absolute authority things about mechanical things that I happen to know are false, but they're absolutely sure. And they can explain it with tremendous confidence. Confidence is one of the biggest ways of convincing people. If you seem to really, really, really believe what you believe, then you can tell them almost anything and they'll go, oh, that's interesting. And then you just throw in, and studies have shown. Hey, you pretty much got it there. Studies have really shown that? Wow. If I sleep standing on my head, more blood will go to my brain and I'll get smarter. That sounds smart, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds logical. If I sleep standing on my head, more blood will go to my brain and I'll get smarter. I mean, that's, you know, logically kind of easy to back up. Not long before you have a stroke or something, but still. But it sounds logical, doesn't it? You stand on your head, you sleep on your head, more blood goes to your brain, you get smarter. Well, it works for me. Sometimes if something sounds right, that's where we go. But anyway, strange to, in an age of tolerance, to say hate every false way. But trusting in the Lord means trusting in the Lord, period. A lot of times people say, oh, I trust in Jesus, but they don't really realize trusting in Jesus means not trusting in other things. It's one of the hardest things about understanding what it means to really trust the Lord. There's something I'd like for you to know today, that if you look in Scripture and you see the word faith, In virtually every instance at which it's translated faith, you could translate it trust. The word, there's only a couple times in the Old Testament where the word faith actually shows up, but in the New Testament many times. And you can translate that word trust. Comes out of the same thing. I like the word trust. In fact, I would encourage you to try this as you're reading through Scripture. Every time you see faith, put in the word trust. It shows a lot more, really, about, because in our day and age, it's kind of like love. Love used to mean something very specific. Love means something kind of general nowadays. Faith nowadays, even though faith is a very valid and real term, but in many people's minds, faith has become something of an ambiguous idea. It's become like, yes, I have faith. You can have faith in almost anything. You go to an AA meeting. I was in an AA meeting with a friend one time. Wasn't there for me, although maybe at that time I maybe should have been. I don't know. But, no, not at that time. But this gal gets up and gives this long speech. I was with this guy who was court-ordered to be there, so he didn't really want to be there. But she's with this yo-yo and explaining how that's her higher power, is this yo-yo, and how she has faith in this yo-yo. Well, faith in our time has somewhat become an ambiguous term. Faith means nothing other if it is not placed in God. Faith is only as good as what it is placed in, what that faith is placed in. I can put all the faith I want in my hand that I can drive a nail with it, but it hurts when I try. But I have a lot of faith that if I use a hammer, I can drive a nail. I put my faith in the hammer to drive the nail. Faith is only as strong as whatever you've placed that faith in. In this case, our faith needs to be firmly grounded in Christ and in His Word. Otherwise, faith is just faith. It's just positive thinking. It's just positive thinking. It's just, yeah, remember when the power of positive thinking was flowing through? People got really excited about the power of positive thinking. There was a lot of very new agey, scary stuff that went through the church as a result. But there is this truth, because most error is just truth taken and misapplied or to an extreme. And there is this reality that we should be positive people. We should be positive people because our faith is in Christ. Now, it is true. If you get up in the morning and you have a positive attitude, you're probably going to have a better day no matter what happens than you will if you get up and you have a negative attitude. It's a principle of the Lord. But there's no real power until that confidence is placed in Jesus and not in you. I have confidence. I have tremendous confidence because I know to whom I belong, and I know in whom I believe, and I know that He is able to keep that which I have entrusted to Him against that day. So I have confidence, but it's not in me. Trusting in the Lord means not to trust in other things. Trusting in Christ for salvation means to not trust in anything else for salvation. Just like when you get married, your commitment to your spouse is at the same time a commitment to forsake all others. It's not just a commitment to your spouse. You can make a real commitment to your spouse and still not be faithful. Say, well, I'm going to hang in here, live with you, and, you know, go to work and pay the bills and be committed to you no matter what. I'll never leave. But it's also a commitment to forsake all others. And that's what our commitment to the Lord is. There is one way, and it is Jesus Christ. If you want your steps to be ordered by the Lord, if you want Him to uphold you, if you want Him to keep you upright, then you need to put your trust in Him. If you want to trust, if you trust in Him with all your heart and you lean not on your own understanding and in all your ways acknowledge Him, He will direct your path. This is what we call a covenant promise of God to His people. It says, if you do these things, I will do these things. A lot of people think that it just kind of is. You wander through life and God does what He does or doesn't do what He does. We know that God disciplines disobedience. Many times in order to discipline disobedience, God does not even have to directly act. All He has to do is let you go your own way a little bit to come to the actual result, because sin and foolishness carries its own punishment. It does. I'm not saying the Lord never directly intervenes, because He disciplines those He loves. But here's the other side of that. He wants to bless His children in their obedience. He wants to bless His children. That's why He can order our steps when we walk with Him the way that He wants us to walk, when we don't lean to our own understanding, but we lean to His truth. When we do not lean to our own wisdom, but we lean to His, then He can do what He wants to do in our life. A lot of us, we tend to trust the Lord up to a point. There's kind of this threshold. If things get really bad, we trust the Lord, but if things get really bad, we're going to have to act. Okay.
I'm not saying the Lord never wants you to act. James chapter 1 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him seek the Lord who gives to all liberally without finding fault. The reality is, we need to be in tune with Him. We need to be in tune with Him. That's the whole deal here. And we can walk in victory with the Lord, but there is a cause and effect principle here. There is a reap what you sow principle here. Another falsehood that starts with some truth is the concept in the world today of karma. Now, karma is, depending on how different people apply it, to different extremes. In some extremes, it defines how you will be, reincarnated in the next life, which, of course, is a false belief system. But the reality is, if you do good things through this life, you come back as maybe somebody with a nicer car than you did last time. If you don't, you come back as maybe a spider on a wall that somebody's going to squish, but that gets you right to that next life a little quicker, I guess. So if you do good deeds as that spider, you can kind of make it. But maybe if you're starting from a spider, you work your way all up, you know, whatever, through a dog or a horse. It's silliness, I know. But the reality is, the principle of reaping what you sow is a scriptural principle about that cause and effect, that covenant promise of God, that God is not mocked, a man reaps what he sows. That's a principle of God. And there is a cause and effect relationship in the covenant promises of God if we are willing. Another place where truth is taken to the point of error is in the Word of Faith movement or prosperity doctrine. God wants to bless your life. He wants to move in your life. And He wants to bring order to the chaos. What we did there is we said, well, God, if we just do a few right things, God wants to make us rich. That's what prosperity doctrine. Word of Faith movement says that we manipulate God. We make Him do what we want because if we believe it enough, He's got to do it. We don't manipulate God to anything. Here's one of the things about using the word trust instead of the word faith, and I'm not saying you always have to do that, but there's a really powerful principle here if we can get it. If we say, oftentimes we use faith, we use that word as a way to try to manipulate God to get Him to do what we want. Now, that's not what it's meant to be. Trust means I want to know what God wants, and I'll trust in Him and do that. That's really what faith means, too. I'm just talking about kind of our modern interpretation of these words. But trust means I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be where God wants me to be, and I just want to find out what that is. And then I know He will bring order to the chaos. We think if we get the right words, the right prayer, and we get the right formula, that then God will act as we think He should act. Instead of saying, God, I want to trust in You, so I want to act the way You want me to act. There's a difference between them. That God wants obedience in our lives. And that there's a cause and effect to walking through this life. There is a reap what you sow covenant principle of God that He wants to get us to. You can't trust in God's word if you don't read it. You can't trust in the Lord if you're not looking to Him for direction. I would tell you today, there's no shortcuts to spiritual growth. There's no shortcuts about really walking with the Lord. Faithfulness in life is measured in years, not in events. Faithfulness to God is measured in years, not in events. Not just time to time, not just days, not just, oh, look, I did a few decent things this week and I kind of prayed a little bit, so, man, God should really be coming through for me now. Growing in Him is about walking with Him day to day through the hard times. And it also works the other way. Unfaithfulness is not of your life is not just because you happen to have some bad weeks. Okay? The character of your life, the pattern of your life, is about a period of time in which you walk with God faithfully. This is why God was still able to move and call David a man after His own heart, even in the things that he did. Because he was looking at this big picture issue of faithfulness in his life. You see him honored. He gets punished for that stuff. There's certainly a discipline for his disobedience. But by and large, he's referred to and considered as a very distinct figure in Scripture. And we look at it, what do we think about? We think about Bathsheba.
We think about Uriah. And yet God calls him the man after his own heart, chooses to put much of what he said in his word, his very word. We'd probably say, that guy's no longer qualified to speak in church. And yet God puts him in Scripture. Think about it. Murdering Christians didn't even get you disqualified. Talk about the Apostle Paul. Think about it. And yet he's looked at as a man after God's own heart. David. See, that always amazes me because our mind goes to the other part. So I'd like to tell you that faithfulness is not measured in advance on both sides. It's not because you did three good things one time. Volunteered at Vacation Bible School, so now you're good for a while. Whatever. But it's also about, you might be able to look back at some time in your life and go, oh man, that was a really bad era. Thank you, Lord, that you are a big picture God. Thank you, Jesus. Because if I want to pick out certain parts of my life, and I'll tell you, the devil's really good at that. If I want to sit down and feel really miserable about myself, even though I know God's not bringing up the past. How many of you really think God's bringing up the past in your life? Now, if you've got a bunch of unrepentant sin you're living in, yeah, he might be bringing that up. But that's current. That's not past. If you're looking back 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 10 years ago, and going, oh my gosh, Lord, I blew it so bad. Oh man. Frankly, if you're looking back 3 days ago, God wants you to go forward. Like I say, if you've got unrepentant sin, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if it's something you realize is wrong and you said, Lord, man, I blew it. Thank you for your grace. I want to go forward in you. Let it go. Let it go. Because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and we know that Jesus said, no one is good except God. But we see in this one a rather relative thing of, we see the word good used in Scripture for those who are walking faithfully with the Lord. Even though they weren't walking in constant situational perfection, they still could look and walk with the Lord. Zacchaeus is an interesting character. I don't know why he comes to mind right now, but I love the way that works because Zacchaeus is, you know, one of those bad guys. This publican. Not Republican, but publican. He's a bad guy. And man, especially society thinks he's this bad guy. And and Christ says, you know, come down from the tree. A lot of you guys know the story. He's a short guy. That's what we think of. We think Zacchaeus, oh, he was short. But what I see is a guy who repented and God blesses him in this great way. And he really gets it. So people will say, oh, I was going to use this illustration. There's no shortcuts, spiritual growth. Yesterday, these guys were in here doing electrical, and I was doing that metal. Now, I hate working with metal. It's just one of those things I hate. My hands are all chopped up. It's just how that stuff works. But I guess a smarter person would wear gloves. But still, always occurs to me afterwards, hey, I should have put on my gloves. But see, I'm not wise in my own eyes. I know exactly who I am. But the other one is all the concrete where the metal was there. So I'm cutting this metal, and that is a horrible sound. When you're cutting metal with a skill saw, it's a horrible sound, just loud and miserable. And then I was putting all the metal on the concrete side with a ram set, which for those of you who don't know is basically a .22 caliber pistol that shoots nails, and it's really loud. And going all the way down this thing. So these guys are, you know, I think they're going to go home and have an anxiety attack. But I actually did all these things. I say this to say, I did all these things in the morning because I did not want to cut the stinking metal. I knew I had to get that done. But I'll do everything. And yet, you realize, there's no way around it, only through it. Eventually you realize it's not going to put itself on the wall, you know. And in our spiritual walk, I think we spend a lot of time sitting around wishing things would happen. I think we know what we're supposed to do. See, there's no huge intelligence to that. You measure it and you cut it with the skill saw. There's no, you don't need a lot of artistic or, you know, construction talent. You know, I can show you in 2 minutes how to run a skill saw across a piece of metal, even if you've never done it before. It's not, it doesn't take intelligence, it doesn't take wisdom. And know what you have to do to get it done. But you don't want to do it. And I think in our spiritual life, very seldom is it an issue of we just don't know how we ought to live. We don't know the things in our life that really should change. It's very seldom those issues. We don't know, it's very seldom an issue of we don't know how we ought to act toward others. Very seldom is it, I don't know whether I should love my enemies or not. The issue is we just really don't want to do it. We just really don't want to do it. There's a lot of things in our spiritual life that we know we ought to be doing, but we just don't want to do it. You know what I've found about things like the metal and stuff like that? You can not do them. The problem is the next day, they're still there. There's all kinds of things in my life. There's people I don't want to call on the phone. I'm supposed to call them on the phone. I have some message. I'm supposed to call this person. You know, I confess before your day, I love everyone, but I don't like everybody. I always say it's easier to love people than it is to like them, but no. But there are times when you have to call somebody and maybe it's a conflict or something on that line and you put it off. But here's the problem. The next day it's still there. And this is how I find it is when the Lord is telling us something or if we have conviction from the Lord about something. We'll wander around for a long time hoping he'll get over it. We'll just wander around and God really brings it to us and we have this conviction in our heart of something that needs to change, something we need to do, something we need to not do, something is wrong in our life, something that's getting in between us and our relationship with him. And we just figure if we ignore him long enough, he'll get over it. I have learned this. I've only been walking with the Lord for about 30 years, but I'll tell you this, a little over now, I can't believe it, but he never gets over it. It's an amazing thing. It's never like he says, well, you know, I told you to do that, but I guess it's just really not that important because you don't seem that interested. It just isn't like that. See, trusting in the Lord is doing what he wants us to do, whether we like it or not. So somebody will say, oh yeah, preacher, I know how I ought to do that, and change nothing. Or they'll go beat themselves up because they don't do it, figuring that guilt is a good substitute for obedience. This is the way a lot of people are. They figure that guilt is a great substitute for obedience. As long as I feel really guilty about it, then I kind of don't have to do it, you know. Or I don't have to change it. I don't need to change this thing in my life because I feel horrible about it. And in fact, I'm going to go tell 12 people how horrible I feel about it. You know what? I'm even going to go to the altar on Sunday morning at the end of the service. I'm going to cry, which is not, don't think I'm mocking this. I mean, it's just that this is the way human beings do things. I call it Protestant penance. It is a reality of going, you know what? I've gone up there. I felt miserable about it. I wept about it. I asked for prayer. So I'm okay now. I'm still not going to do it, and I'm still not going to change it. But I felt really bad about it, and so I've kind of paid my penance. I've done my time. I've been miserable enough. And so I'm going to become more miserable because somehow that makes it okay too. Do you understand that God's purpose and principle is just not to make you miserable? But if you don't walk in his will, you will be miserable. A lot of people think, well, I'm not miserable, I must not be holy. I'm telling you something. If you are miserable, there's a couple things that are probably one of a few things that, or more, that could be wrong in your life. One of them is many times, I know how it works for me, I'm fighting with God on something. And I don't sit there and go, God, I'm not doing that. Here's how it works with me. I can pray all around something when I think it's what he's trying to tell me. I can divert to all kinds of things and do all kinds of good things. I can go, because I know he's pushing me on something that I don't want to do, I can go visit a whole bunch of people I don't normally go visit and feel pretty good about myself for 10 or 15 minutes. I can go pray for some people. I can give money to stuff. I can go fix somebody's car. I can go help them with their house. And I get home and I start praying in the same stuff. God just never gets over it. To obey is better than sacrifice. That's the scripture. But we like sacrifice to a degree because we think we can do the sacrifice thing and God will get over it. It's kind of like we can take our, you know, we can take our lamb to the slaughter and you know, put it up and slaughter our prize lamb and then we feel like we've done something. But sacrifice and offering you did not desire. But what did he desire? a heart that is turned toward Him. A heart that's turned toward Him. We think because we did the sacrifice, it fixes everything. God wants to change our heart. He wants to change our life. He wants us to walk with Him the way He wants to walk. Wants us to walk with Him. And in all these situations, we often miss the point. Believer today, this is available to you. It's an incredible opportunity for blessing in your life. For your steps to be ordered by the Lord. That order could be brought from chaos. You can have direction. Often, there are people who will ask my advice when they're going through something. Or they ask what the Bible says about something they're going through. And if my advice or the Bible agrees with what they were going to do anyway, they think it's great. But if it doesn't, they just do what they were going to do anyway. They're just checking in to see if there's some way they can justify what they're planning on doing anyhow. It's a reality. You find it. Well, I can never do that. It's right there in Scripture. Yeah, but I'm not going to do that. Okay, you pay the price. Now, I'm just a man. But I often wonder why they asked in the first place. If you didn't really want to see what the Scripture said and you didn't care about what I said, why ask? Because they thought I might agree. Now again, I'm just a man. But imagine how the Lord feels when we're constantly saying we're seeking the Lord, walking with the Lord, following the Lord, want to be faithful to the Lord, and we just do whatever we want to do anyway. I love the scriptures. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then just don't do what I say? Isn't that a great thing? I'd say it's like your kid coming to you, your really rebellious child who's been, you know, doing all kinds of horrible things and never does what you ask him to do. And they come to you and just give you a long speech about how much they respect you as a parent. How much they appreciate you, how much they love you, and how much they just think that you're the wisest and most intelligent person they've ever met in their life. How thankful they are that God has given them you to them as their parent. But they never actually do anything you ask them or tell them to do. You can imagine that feeling. Now, most of our kids don't come to us and go, I am so thankful that God gave you to me as a parent. If your kids do that, they either really want something or you have wonderful kids. But the reality is, this is how it must be for the Lord sometimes. To just have people praise His name and worship and go on and on, at least among other believers, about how great He is, and still not do what He's asked them to do. Still not follow the way He wants us to follow. And here's the thing. Most of us as parents, we want to bless our children. We really do. Most teenagers don't realize that you really do want to bless them. I mean, you really, in your heart and mind, you want to be able to loan them the car or give them money and expect them to use it responsibly. Or you want to be able to give them a lot of freedom. You know, my kids have been great, and I'm not picking on them today for sure, because we've been able to give them a lot of freedom. But the reality is, most parents want to be able to give their kids all kinds of liberty and freedom. They do. That's the heart of a good parent. And the Lord really desires this for our lives. To walk in this kind of freedom and this kind of liberty and this kind of peace and joy. But like that, we're often like that rebellious teenager where every time you say, sure, go on out. You know what? You don't need to be home till 11, even though we usually want you to be home till 10. They come home at 12. You find out they went somewhere where they said they weren't going. And both taillights are broken in the back of the car and they absolutely don't know why. I just think it's a picture of the Lord when He's looking at our lives and saying, if you would just trust me. How many times as a parent have you ever looked at your kids and seen them doing the exact same thing you did? And you want to explain this to them? You want to explain to them and go, you know what? I did all that, but they aren't going to listen. And you know what? You didn't listen to your parents either. I didn't believe my parents ever went through anything like I did. Now that we're all older, I found out they went through a lot of things like I did. Why do you call me Lord and yet do not do what I say? What do you want your steps to be brought into order by the Lord? Do you want that? We might say we trust Him, but it might be that we're still leaning on our own understanding and trying to get His help in the process. This concept of covenant promises is what I'm hoping to get across today, that God really does want to bless our life. This is an opportunity. It's not God just trying to take away your happiness and make you miserable. It's God wanting to bring into reality that joy unspeakable and peace that passes understanding and the victory that He has planned for your life. The favor, to walk in the favor of God. That you can. And you might say, it's wrong to think I deserve that. Well, I know I don't deserve it. I just know He said He would do it. It's His promise. Whether I deserve it or not is not even in the question. It's not even in the process. It shouldn't even be in the conversation. People go, I'm so unworthy. Well, of course you are. Should not even be in the conversation. It should not be in the conversation of whether or not you're worthy or not of God's grace. It shouldn't be in the conversation of whether or not you're worthy to be in the favor of God, whether or not you're worthy to be blessed of God. Except that by His promise, He has made us worthy. By His blood, He has made us worthy of salvation, only through His blood. But it would be silly to sit down and go, I'm worthy because I'm a good guy. However, He has made this covenant promise, and because He's made this covenant promise, you can believe it, that if you will walk in obedience, you will walk in the favor of the living God. That you'll walk in the favor of the living God. How many kids, teenagers, if they could even figure this out for evil reasons, if they just pretended to do what you ask them. But see, you can't do that with God because He knows your heart. But some could fool their parents. Man, they figure out if they start cleaning their room without being asked, cleaning the garage without being asked, going out and shoveling snow or mowing the lawn without being asked, all this kind of stuff. When they start washing the dishes without being asked, doing all the stuff without being asked, all of a sudden when they're on Friday night and they say, can I have $5 for the movie? You're throwing it at them. Well, not $5. I'm way back in time. $10. $12, whatever. But, I mean, it's in that moment where if they could even figure this out, that you would be just thrown at them. You want to borrow the car? Absolutely. But they never figure it out. Now, that's not the kind of conniving evil way we ought to deal with the Lord. But the principle, if we could figure out as rebellious children, if we could figure out that if we would just trust in the Lord, and trust in the Lord means doing what He says and walking with Him and believing His promises, that we could walk in the favor of the living God. And not as crippled believers who don't know the glory that He so much wants to show us. Galatians 6, 7 through 10 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. I want you to understand, very important today, that in the context of this, and even in just the context that I've shown, He's talking to believers. He's talking to believers. If God is not mocked, for whatever you sow, you will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, somebody might go, oh, it means you don't have everlasting life? Well, he says, he will not utterly fall. But what about this life that God actually has planned for us? And do you understand that everlasting life begins when you find Him as your Lord and Savior, when He finds you? That He wants you to walk in that glory? Surrendering to the Lord is just that. Surrender to His will and way. Trusting Him means to do His will. Does the pattern of our lives show that we trust in God? Because you can say, I have faith. That's kind of a general term. But do you really trust the Lord? Because if we trust someone, we do put our faith in them. If we trust someone, we do put our faith in them. If we trust the Lord, we put our faith in Him. But do we really trust Him? I'd like to ask the worship team to come back up. And the same time, I would bring up that scripture, the next last slide with the three scriptures on it.
Some of the ones we talked about today. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Through the precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But many times it's like we have this light and we don't use it. It's like walking around the dark with a flashlight. We don't turn it on because we're afraid of using up the batteries. You won't use up the batteries on this one. You know? You won't. You won't use up the batteries. But we still will walk through darkness without turning on the light, even though it's right there. And you know why? Because we're going to be honest with ourselves, we don't really, really trust the Lord like we should. We don't really trust Him like we should. If we did, He would be the first place we'd go every single time. He would be the answer to everything we face. And we would go to His Word to find wisdom rather than to the guy on the phone we know is going to agree with us anyway. You know what we like to do, if we like to justify something, we like to call a bunch of like-minded people because they're going to go, you're right, that other guy is a jerk. That's right. Why not go to His Word and see what it says? Well, I talked to so-and-so and they agree with me. Do you know how many times I've heard that? Thousands of times, literally. Well, this is that. And I said, well, the Bible says this. Yeah, but I talked to so-and-so. He agrees with me. I don't care. What's the Word of God say? We're going to worship. I'd ask you to stand with us, and there'll be a couple songs. And if you want prayer or if you just want to pray, altars are always open. But I'd encourage you today to say, Lord, I look at Your Word. I look at Your Word. It's right in front of my face. Is this me? Honestly, is this me? Have I put my trust in You? Have I put my trust in You? Is my life characterized more by panic in regard to the world or by faith in the living God? That's a good one for most of us, I think. Is my life characterized more by panic over my circumstances, even my walk with the Lord? Is it characterized more by panic over my circumstances or by trust in the living God? It's a good question to ask. Father, we just thank You this morning for who You are, and God, we just say we believe, help us in our unbelief. God, we ask, Lord, that we want to put our trust in You and our trust in You alone. We just pray, Jesus, that You would move on us, Father. Touch us, guide us, direct us. Help us to seek You. We just give You praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless everyone.